find them to be accurate as far as God's Word teaches, and obey them, because God loves us and God wants what's best for us. Now tonight we're going to be looking at a lesson: what treasure are you leaving your children? And as we look at a lesson like this, and we look at our country, we look at our state, our counties, our cities, and right down into our neighborhoods, we know that there's problems in the homes around us. We know that there are children who have no proper upbringing, and we see that around us. And we see many situations that exist in our country today because people have simply rejected the plain teaching of God's Word. I don't have any miracle cure for any of that. The only thing I know that will fix the problems that we see is God's Word. And I can't fix the problems in the houses next door to me or the houses down the road, but I can fix the problems in my own house. I can take God's Word and I can make application to my house. I can read my responsibilities as a husband and as a father. I can learn what God expects of me. And as I do that, and I make my home a better home, and one as God would have it to be, then that will affect people around me in some way or another. And so as we look at this lesson tonight, don't be thinking about how so-and-so needs this or those people over there need that. You think about how your household could benefit from it. God has the answers. God created the home, and God has given us His will. And I'm not going to be able to touch on everything that God says about the parents' responsibilities and the husband-wife roles and their responsibilities, but we'll touch on some things tonight. But you can be sure, if you have a question about how you need to behave yourself in your home, God's Word has the answer. And God has given us His Word because it's for our good always. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24 brings that out about the entire law of Moses, that it is for the good of mankind. Now, this is certainly true. When we look at God's will for the home, it's for our good. It's for our children's good and our children's children's good. And so, when I have a question and I hear about new ways to do things, new ways to bring up children and things to try, I have to just simply reject all of them and go to what God teaches. Now, if these new ways agree with God, then that's fine. But God's way is the right way. And I know that the courts of this land, the laws of this land, would be against God's law. But in my home, we're going to follow God's law. God's law is supreme in my home. And so, as we look at this lesson tonight, you think about this lesson from the standpoint of making the application in your own home. Because every one of us who have children, we're going to leave something for our children. Now, think about leaving an inheritance. You know, we always leave something behind. You know, we're here in this world, and we're going to leave something behind when we leave this world. Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, he tells Timothy here, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." And so that means whatever we accumulate in this life while we're living, of a material nature, whatever it is, we're going to leave it behind. But we're also going to leave something else behind that's more of a spiritual nature. And that's really especially what we're interested in leaving our children. We notice over in Luke chapter 16, or rather Luke 15, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, the parable of the prodigal son. And we are very familiar with that. I'd say at least most of us in here. So I'm not going to read the entire parable tonight, but we know that the father left his children an inheritance. Now, in this parable, he divided up the inheritance before he died. One of his sons was anxious. He couldn't wait for his father to die to get his hands on his inheritance, and so he asked for it ahead of time, and the father granted him his wish. And we know how the son took it out and squandered his inheritance. Well, we're going to leave something for our children behind. I remember a fellow back in West Columbia, Texas, where I grew up. He left an inheritance, and he'd had quite a bit of money. I think it was oil money, among other things, to a son who was worthless. But he knew his son was worthless. And so when he left it, he didn't leave it all to him. Not all at once. He left it in segments throughout different periods of his life so that it would last at least some length of time. Well, of course, the boy got the money and he wasted the money. And then he'd get the next round of money and waste that. And by the time 20 or 30 years had gone and he'd gotten all the money, he still squandered all the money. Even though his father knew him quite well, but he didn't get to squander it all at once. Well, you know, we're going to leave our children whatever we accumulate in this life, be it little or be it large. And so that's going to happen just like this man in Luke chapter 15. But now, a physical inheritance, that's a good thing. Most parents that I know of, they want to leave their children something. They want to leave them a little money or maybe some material things that they've accumulated, and that's a good thing. So nothing wrong with that. You know, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers. This is spoken of. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, we're going to notice that a spiritual inheritance is much better for our children than any kind of material inheritance that they may gain from us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, "Here for this third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours." Notice Paul wasn't interested in their material goods. He wasn't interested in that. He had something more important to bring them. And as far as the material things of this life, Paul wasn't really concerned with those things. He was more concerned with their spiritual well-being than anything else. He says, "For I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." Paul viewed these Corinthian brethren as his children, and he wanted to leave something behind for them. And what he wanted to leave was much, much more valuable than any kind of physical wealth that he could have left them. It was a spiritual inheritance. Knowing God's Word, the most valuable thing that we can have in this life. As parents, we have to recognize that we are teachers. You know, sometimes we think, well, I can't teach, or I don't want to teach, or what have you, and we talk about that usually in the form of a Bible class, or preaching, or maybe in the school system, we say, I just can't teach. Well, we look at it, parents are commanded to teach their children. This is not an option. And so if you say, well, I can't teach, well, you can teach because God has commanded you to teach your children. And so therefore you can do this. It's not a matter of whether you have the ability to do it. You have the ability, and you're commanded to teach your children, and you're commanded to teach your children about God and His Word. That's the most important thing you can teach your children. Everything else is secondary to God and His Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you just think when this was written, the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were headed into the promised land. And this is just as true today as the day that God gave it to Moses. Deuteronomy 6 verse 6 says, And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. There's the first thing about teaching your children. You need to have God's Word in your heart. That you can't teach something you don't know. You have to know it to be able to teach it. And so you need to study God's Word. You need to have a knowledge of God's Word so you can convey that knowledge to your children. And so you have it in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You have to look for opportunities to teach your children God's Word. And they're not very hard to find. As your children are growing up, as you're raising them, there's all kinds of opportunity to apply God's Word to situations in their life. And as they grow and the older they get, there's more and more opportunities because God's Word will conflict with many things that they see in this life. And so you have opportunity and responsibility to teach your children God's Word, to make application so they can know what God's will is. They're not going to learn God's Word in the school. They're not going to learn it on television. They're not going to learn it on the internet. You're going to have to teach them God's Word. Now, it's great to bring them to Bible classes. Bible classes are good. And it's good to have Bible classes and teachers who are prepared and teachers who teach in that kind of a setting. But nothing can take the place of the parent when it comes to teaching the children. Setting an example before them. So that not only are you teaching them about how to talk and how to dress and how to conduct yourselves in this life, but you're also giving them an example that they can see. And so you teach them and look for those opportunities. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I want you to notice something. Children are commanded to obey. A 3 and a 4 and a 5 and a 6-year-old can't read this verse and understand it. But parents, you can read it and understand it. Parents, you have to teach your children to obey you. And you have to administer discipline in order to enforce the rules and the boundaries in your house. And I know that our society today basically says there are no boundaries. Don't say no to a child. Just let the child grow up any way they want to grow up. No, this passage says that children obey your parents. That means, parents, you have to teach them to obey. Now, as they get old enough, and maybe 6, 7, 8, 9, they begin to see they can read this verse and understand it. But they still don't understand the meaning fully. Parents have to enforce obedience in the house. That is a charge given to them by God. He goes on to say, honor your father and mother. Again, parents, you have to teach your children to honor you. That means to respect you. I think as I was growing up, I was taught to respect my father and my mother. And I was taught to obey my father and my mother. And I learned early on that, you know, you obey, or there's going to be some kind of price to pay, and usually it was a leather belt. That's what they used in our house, a leather belt. And I received several good whippings with that leather belt. And you know what? I still love my parents. I look back, every one of them that I received, I deserved, and I'm sure I slipped by on a number that I should have gotten. But the fact is, I did not talk back to my parents. I did not sass them. And when my parents told me something, they expected me to obey it. And they enforced it. And that's the way God wants us to rear our children. Our children are not to run the household. They're not to be the center of the household. Parents are to bring their children up. teach their children to honor you and to respect you. And that means they obey the words that you tell them. Now, I've always told parents, you need to be careful about setting boundaries. You need to make sure when you set a boundary that you're going to enforce that boundary. Some things aren't worth giving someone a spanking over. Sometimes they'll learn by the mistakes they make. And some parents said, oh, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And the kid can't do anything. And if they do anything, they're going to break some kind of boundary. Well, see, once you set the boundary, you have to enforce the boundary. So before you set the boundary, you need to make sure that this is important. You know, like, don't go out in the street. That's an important boundary. And so if they go out in the street, then you enforce that boundary. But then there are other things that you may allow them to do that maybe you don't want them to do it, but, you know, they're not going to get killed doing it. And so you have to be careful. But once the boundaries are set, parents have to obey, or rather have to teach their children to obey those boundaries that they have set. It goes on to verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So we're to bring them up. We're to raise our children up to our level. We're not to sink to their level, but we're to bring our children up so that they can learn how they ought to behave in a society. And so, parents, this is something we have to teach our children. Now, parents, we point our children in the direction they need to go. Psalm 127, verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And so, there is a right way to go, a direction that they need to go. And as parents, we have to point them in that direction. We have to train them to go in that direction. Again, that's just they're not going to learn it from the world. They're not going to learn it from the neighborhood children for the most part. They're going to have to learn it from godly mothers and fathers. And again, teaching in Bible class is good, but that only supplements what takes place in the home. And we can use the Bible classes to teach Bible lessons to our children. That's a good thing and ought to be done. But still, on a daily basis, we need to be instructing them in God's Word. God's Word is what will get them to heaven. That's the only thing that's going to get them to heaven. And I can promise you, when you lay down and take your last breath, your main thoughts are going to be that you want your children to go to heaven. That's what you're going to want to do. But don't wait till they're 20 years old to tell them that. Don't wait till they're 30 years old. No, you start when they're 1 year and 2 year and 3 year old. You start then instructing them in the right ways to live in this world so they can be pleasing and acceptable to God. And as you're instructing them, explain to them this is the best way to live. You see, Satan is going to be telling them that this isn't the best way to live. Satan's going to be telling them that their parents are restricting them or keeping them from having the kind of fun that they ought to be having. And so you're going to have to combat that kind of teaching from the world. You have to instruct them that this is not only the right way to go, but it's the best way to go because God knows what's best for us. Well, what will we leave our children? Well, one thing we need to leave is a good example, a role model, somebody they can look at. Over in Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel chapter 16, and of course, the children of God, they were some who had departed from God's teaching. And of course, God sent the prophets to them to teach them about coming back to Him, calling them to repentance. Over in Ezekiel 16 and verse 44, he says, indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. In other words, they had become a rebellious nation. And they were raising children that were rebellious to God's law. Like mother, like daughter. The daughter was becoming just like the mother that raised her up, rebellious to God. Well, if in the household they see parents who are rebelling against God, rebelling against God's word, they're going to be raised to think it's okay to rebel against God's word. That we don't have to do everything that God would have us to do. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Notice, it was in the grandmother first, passed down to the mother, passed down to Timothy. You see the role model that he had? You know, nothing is said about his father. We don't know anything about his father. But what we do know is his grandmother and his mother were role models for him. And that Timothy became the type of person that he was. And we know he is one that the Apostle Paul wanted to have with him, because of the role that his mother and grandmother played in his life. And so you think about your role as a parent. You know, when I was growing up, I used to think I was in a normal household, but I about decided I grew up in a dysfunctional household, because I had a mother and a father who loved each other. I had a mother and a father. I never saw them argue. Never. And like I thought that was normal growing up, but after you get older and you look back and find out, well, a lot of households weren't like that. It's obvious a lot of households, there was fighting and bickering and complaining and murmuring and divorce and rebellion, but you didn't see that. But think about your household. What are your children seeing in you? What are they seeing when they look at the father and the mother? Again, I said, you know, my mother, and still my mother's alive to this day, and she's told me some things as time has gone on. After my dad passed away, he died at the age of 80, and she's still living at 94. But she told me, you know, there were times when, you know, I disagreed with your father, but he was the head of the house, and I simply went along with whatever it was that I disagreed with. And she said, you know, in most of the cases, not all, but most of the cases where I disagreed with him, after a period of time, his decision proved to be right. That's what she told me. And like I said, growing up as children, we didn't see that. There was no disagreement. Whatever disagreements they had them somewhere else, because they did not fuss and fight in front of the children. And I've come to learn they didn't fuss and fight behind closed doors either. They just didn't do that. They were Christians, and they set the right example. So I can't go back and blame anything, any sin that I commit, any action that I do. I can't blame it on my parents. I can't point back to them and say I didn't have a good role model, because I had good role models. I want to ask you here tonight, especially you young folks, and you got quite a bit of young folks here, and that's great. Isn't that what you want your son or your daughter to say 30, 40, 50 years from today? That when they were growing up at their home, that they saw a mother and a father who loved one another, and a mother and father who did not fuss and who did not fight. Isn't that what you really want them to think about? Well, if that's what you want, you got to make your home like that today, because your children are witnessing what's going on in the house. They see it. My wife grew up with an entirely different role model. Her dad was a drunkard. He's a drunkard, and they were afraid when he came home. He'd go out shrimping for 3 and 4 and 5 weeks at a time, and they dreaded when he would come home, because they didn't know what was going to walk in the door. And that they lived in terror because of that. Well, you just stop and think, what do you want your children to see? And what do you want them to remember about you 20 and 30 and 40 years from now? Again, parents, we have to be the good example. We have to do that to help our children in this world. And then a good name, a good reputation. And we give that by living the kind of life that we ought to be living. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. You know, it's more important that our children see a husband or a father and a mother who are honest, who are respectful to each other, respectful to others who are in authority in their life, whether it's their employer or whether it's the policeman or whoever it might be. It's important that they see somebody with a good reputation, somebody who stays out of trouble, somebody who's not caught lying and cheating on their income taxes or cheating at work or doing just all kind of disreputable things that would destroy someone's reputation. And so we think about a good name, a good reputation. We want to leave that for our children. You know, again, when I use myself because I'm the only person I know about, and I think about when I go back home and the few people, because, you know, my parents have died a long time ago, but the few people who can still remember my dad, as far as he was in the business world, ran a lumber yard, a sawmill, and things of that nature, everybody knew he was honest. Everybody knew that. They'd never say a thing about him being dishonest in business whatsoever. He had a good reputation in the community. Over in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, again, you just look at God's Word, how it goes right along with this. A good name is better than precious ointment, and a day of death than the day of one's birth. It's so much better to have a good name than money or wealth or whatever this life can give you. A good name and a good reputation. So always be honest in your dealings. And teach that to your children. Not only do you practice that, but you teach that to your children. And then a memory of a proper religion. Over in Jeremiah chapter 17, this is a passage, and I've used this passage all numerous times in preaching the gospel, and you can see the application in a lot of different areas, but the children of Israel were raising idolatrous children. Well, they were raising idolatrous children because they were idolatrous. And so the children saw their parents in a false religion. And that's what they learned. And it says here, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altar. While their children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on the high hills. You see, when he talks about the sin of Judah written with a pen of iron, you go out here to a cemetery and go to an old cemetery. I know you've got some around here. And you go to an old cemetery with some real old tombstones, maybe that date back to 1700, maybe even before that a little bit. Up in here you might have some that are even older than that. And you go look at those tombstones, and you'll still be able to tell who's buried there. You know why? Because it's chiseled into that granite stone. And that's what he's talking about when it says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron on their heart. It's etched in their heart. And when it's etched in the heart, you can't wash it off. Rain doesn't wash it off. Time doesn't wash it off. It's etched in the heart. Well, what was etched in their heart? False religion. That was what was etched in the heart. And what did the children remember in verse 2? Remember their altars and their wooden images. the children remember. Well, what did the children do as they grew up? They became idolaters. And where were they headed? Jeremiah's telling them, you're headed into captivity. That's where they're going. And before the end of the book of Jeremiah, they were in captivity, suffering punishment because they had departed from the living God. Where did they learn it? From their parents. Their parents taught them false religion. Parents, we need to give our children a memory of a proper religion. We need to teach them that you follow the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible teaches what we must do to be saved. The Bible teaches us how to properly worship God. Just like we see in Jeremiah, there's a right way and a wrong way to worship God. The Israelites had learned the wrong way and they suffered because of it. And so we need to learn the right way. And we need to leave on our children's mind a memory of the true religion. Now, you know, we're not going to be around them forever. And that's why we need to instill this, write it with a pen of iron on their heart, so that they know that there's one right way in religion. You know, our children, it's always possible and happens at times that they depart from the truth. But one thing is, if we've taught them, if we set the right example, we were good role models, we taught them the Word of God, we wrote the truth on their hearts, you realize that even if they depart, they'll know how to return. They'll know they can return. They'll know where to come back to. And so we need to impress upon our children's mind the Word of God, the true religion, the one true church you can read about in the Bible. There's not but one. There's thousands across this land today. And there's lots of people saying it doesn't matter what you teach, it doesn't matter what you believe. You just join the one that makes you feel good. Join the one you like. No, you teach your children to be members of the Lord's church, the one you can read about in the Bible. There's only one. So that if, and we pray they don't, but if they do depart, they will at least know there is a right way in religion and they'll know what it is. And that they might return one day. Then our children have to have a spiritual education. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, probably many of you know this by heart. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train him up. You know what it means to train? That means you teach them, and you teach them over and over and over again. How many times will your children sit and play a video game? And they'll play that same video game over and over and over. And they'll learn how to do it real good. How many times do you see a child who's 3 years old, 4 years old, they can go grab a remote control with 50 buttons on it, and they can turn that TV on and change channels? They learn things, don't they? We teach them things, don't they? We teach them sometimes without ever showing them. They're just watching. And they're learning, you see. And so we're teaching our children. Well, God commands us to train them up in the way they should go. Again, there is a proper way to go in this life. There is right and there is wrong. And there's coming a day when all are going to stand before God and give an account for the deeds that's been done in this body. And that includes our children. And we have to train them up. The world will take them in every direction but the right direction. And so it's up to us to bring them up, point them in the right direction, show them the right way to go, and then be the proper examples for them. In Luke 2 and verse 52, we know where our Lord was. When he was but 12 years old, he was in the temple. And our Lord was one who grew in wisdom and stature with God and man. Our Lord was pointed in the right direction. He was trained up by godly parents. Now parents, if we're going to train our children up to be godly, and if we're going to give them a proper spiritual education, we're going to have to be right ourselves. That means we have to take an honest look at ourselves. You know, we have opportunities like this to be at a gospel meeting. Well, You know, there are some people who would think, yeah, you know, this is a school week, and I want to be sure and get home and get my kids in bed and make sure they have their homework done and make sure they're rested so they can go to school the next morning. You need to understand, if you don't already, that knowing about God is more important than whatever they learn in school. And if coming to a gospel meeting means they're too tired to even go to school, it better be better for them to be here tonight than at some school in the morning. This is more important. And what they say, you know, they're not going to learn maybe a whole lot from a lesson like this, not a small child. But you know what they're going to know? They're going to know what their parents thought was most important. They're going to know the emphasis placed on serving God in their parents' life. Again, as I was growing up, it was never a question. When there was a gospel meeting, when there was a service, any kind of service, we were at the services. That's where we were. There's no question about it. I didn't ever ask the question, are we going to church? That question, that would have been a dumb question, and I knew that because I knew we were going. And you look at this, your children know there's a gospel meeting this week. They know what emphasis you placed on this week. Where were you on Monday night? Where were you on Tuesday night? You know, where were you Wednesday night? Well, you're here, aren't you? Yeah, that's good. Well, where are you going to be tomorrow night? Where are you going to be Friday night? Where are you going to be Sunday? Your children know when church services are. They know when Bible classes are. They know when Sunday afternoon worship is. They know whether or not their parents are going. Whether or not they understand or not, they know. And if you raised them to think, it's okay, but if you're a little tired or if you've got something at school to do the next day, that it's not that important, then it won't be important when your children grow up. And don't be surprised when they grow up and you finally decide to straighten up and do right and get your life right and repent of all the slack and laziness as a Christian you've engaged in. Don't be surprised when they're departed from the living God, because it just wasn't that important to them. And they learned it from you. Now, you want your children to go to heaven? Then you show them that's the most important thing in your life today. That while you're bringing them up, they know their parents love God. They love being with God's people. They love singing hymns to the Lord. They see that in their parents. They at least know their parents think it's important, and that's where they're going to be. A memory of a godly home. Go back to Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, we have this prodigal son. And it says, but when he came to himself, the New American Standard says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Your children need to have a memory of a godly home. A mother and a father who love one another. A mother and a father who put God first in their life. Who see their mother and their father praying together. Praying around the dinner table. Praying at their beds at night. Reading Bible stories to them. Teaching them things. They need that kind of memory of a godly home. I think of this prodigal son. Look at the life he lived. But he finally came to his senses. Now, there's something else you'll know about this prodigal son. The father wasn't out there giving that son a few dollars to keep him alive and to give him enough money just to keep him to survive. The father let him go. He wanted his inheritance. He got his inheritance. He went out and squandered it. The father didn't chase behind him, oh no, I better give him a little something. I better help him. No. The father wanted to save his soul. And that fella had to get down real low. Sometimes our children never get very low because parents keep them in the slop. They keep them down there by going ahead and treating them just like everything's okay. You know, just treat them like normal. And they need a little money, let's give them a little money. If they need a place to stay, I know, and you might think this is ridiculous, but I know it's true. Remember the church over in West Virginia held a meeting over there not too long ago. She has a daughter, and the daughter got pregnant out of wedlock. And so the mother brought the daughter and her fornicating boyfriend in the house and gave them a place to stay. You mean you let her go out? No, that she made her bed. If she comes to her senses, she knows she's got a place to stay. But she's going to clean her life up first, you see. That prodigal son's father, he didn't chase him around and keep him in the slop. That fella got down there so low, he finally realized, I'd rather be a servant in my father's house than where I am right now. So parents, it hurts. It hurts when you see your children in the slop. But you realize if you brought them up and you taught them and you showed them the right way, then they know where to come back and they know they have to change their life to come back. It's just like when we depart from God. You depart from God, God's there to receive you back. But you're going to have to repent first. You're going to have to leave that sin behind, whether it's gambling, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, whatever the sin is, God will forgive you, and God will take you back. But you first have to clean up your act. You have to leave that sin behind and turn back to God. So parents, you teach your children, you rear them, you give them good examples, so that when they go out into the world, they know what a godly home looks like. And let's pray. Pray that they never get in that situation. But should they ever, they know where to return to. And they know what it takes to return to that godly home. A set of roots to hold them down. Something that, you know, we give them roots in the sense that we have a stable family. And they understand what a stable family is. They see that. And that helps them through their early stages. And when they, as they grow and they get up into their teenage years and they're confronted with all kinds of different sins that they're going to see and they're going to be tempted with, they understand that there's a stable home environment. And they'll learn to appreciate that as they grow and mature. And we have to give our children a healthy respect for those in authority. And of course, that begins by teaching them in the home that the father and the mother are the authority figures in the home. And so you have to begin right there. And then as they grow, you teach them to respect authority outside the home. It might be employers. It might be the police, you know, they've got authority. It can be different people who are in authority over us, but we have to teach our children to show proper respect for those in authority. And that doesn't mean those in authority are always right, because sometimes they're wrong. But there's still a right way to conduct ourselves, even when somebody in authority misuses their authority. It doesn't give us the right to leave our Christianity behind. We still have to respect those. I think of the Apostle Paul when I think of this. He went before some of the most ungodly men. And notice he says, "O most noble Festus." Well, probably Festus wasn't really a noble man, but he was in a position of authority. And the Apostle Paul respected that man's authority. Not the kind of life that the man led, but the authority that he represented. And Paul respected that. And so as parents, we have to be careful, you know, how we speak of those in authority, how we speak of those in the government, in the police force, in the workforce, in the schools. You know, if we start talking about their principals and their school teachers and we start talking in a derogatory way, well, they won't respect them. And they need to respect them. Even if they don't, you might think, deserve the respect, they need to be taught to respect those positions of authority that exist in their life. And then a good work ethic. We have to teach our children to work. More and more in our society are people learning how not to work and become sponges off our government. And when we say sponges off our government, that means they're sponging off of people who are working, because the government doesn't make money. The government takes money from those who work. And so when they take money from those who work and give it to those who aren't working are actually taking the money from those who are working. And that's just the way it is. And that's not going to ever change. But the fact is, we have to teach our children that they need to be on the side of that pendulum where you're working. You're working and you earn your living. You go out and find something to do. You can be a carpenter. You can be a plumber. You can be an electrician. You can be an engineer. You can do a lot of things in this world to make a living. But you work. I was telling Heath and Christy, when I was growing up, I just remember when I was 11 and 12, 13 years old, I was pushing a little $30 lawnmower all over the neighborhood cutting grass. And you know why I did that? Because I wanted money. I wanted to buy something. And my dad taught me, if you want to buy something, then you go work. And I just thought that's what you did. So I got the lawnmower and went and worked. And as I grew, I began to clean houses. I began to put insulation in houses. I worked. I worked all through college, 4 years of college. I worked. And when I got out of college, didn't owe a cent because I worked. And I was taught to work from a small child that's what you do in this life. And children today are grow up thinking everything ought to be given to them, handed to them on a silver platter. And if they want something, they just whine and they moan and I'm sorry, let me give you something else. Let me buy you another toy here, do this there. No, children have to be taught to work. And so the world's not going to teach them that. The world will probably teach them how to show up at the welfare office. Parents, you have to teach your children to work. Give them something to do around the house. You find something for them to do. You make sure they understand working is a part of this life and it's an honorable thing. And so we teach our children to have a good work ethic, to fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. And again, parents, we have to teach our children this. It's not something that just comes to them when they turn 12 years old. But we teach them to fear God. You see, they can't see God. They can't see Him. But He's there. And we're going to be judged by Him someday. And so we have to teach our children that people who believe in God are going to be made fun of in our society. There are people out there who are atheists. They're in the media. They're in the liberal elements of society, the colleges. They're in all over this place. And they talk as if God doesn't even exist. Well, we have to teach our children God does exist. He exists. And we're going to be judged by Him someday. And so we keep God's commandments. You know, something that I'm always amazed by is, you know, when you do what God says, you just have a better life. Now, that's just the way it is. You know, I think of these athletes, and some of these athletes go down here and they get caught at a strip club at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, there's a Dallas Cowboy a couple of years ago that left a strip club drunk and wrecked and killed his best friend. And, you know, if he was keeping God's commandments, his best friend would still be alive. He'd still be playing, probably on the Dallas Cowboys. But you see, he didn't fear God. He hadn't been taught that. That's my guess. He didn't come up out of a home where he was taught about God and about the right way to live in this life. And how many people do you see? And it's amazing to me because I listen to radio and I always try to listen to the end of the segment. They talk about, well, somebody's had a car wreck. It's a teenager. The next thing you know, it was 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning. You keep listening, and alcohol was involved, or drugs was involved. And you see, parents, we have to teach our children that when you go out and you get drunk, you're probably going to get hurt one day. But besides the fact, getting drunk separates you from God right then and there. But the fact is, there are consequences to violating God's law. And if you obey God's law, there's consequences to that. You're not going to be arrested in the middle of the night. You're not going to be in an accident in the middle of the night unless the drunk hits you on your way home from work. You're going to be at home where you ought to be, and you're going to be sober. You know, years ago, this would go back to the 60s, on Channel 11 in Houston, that was, I forget, I think CBS, but one of the major channels in Houston, there weren't but three, and they had a thing every night at 10 o'clock when the 10 o'clock news came on. It began, it's 10 o'clock, do you know where your children are? That's how it began. Well, just stop and think. Where should your children be at 10 o'clock at night? And what happens after 10 o'clock? What happens after 11 o'clock? Again, we have to teach our children, this is the best way to live. We have to impress them that doing right is not only pleasing to God, but it's the best way to live in this life. And then we have to respect and care for others. They have to see parents who are concerned about older folks, parents who take care of their parents, maybe parents who go to an old folks' home and visit elderly members. I know you've got elderly members here. You take your children, your small children. It's not fun. 3, 4, 5 year olds, it's not fun to them in the sense of they think of fun. But do they see you taking them to a nursing home and sitting down with someone for 15 or 20 minutes? And those older folks love to see those young people, those little babies, they love it. Do they see that in your home? Or are you so busy, so caught up in the affairs of this life that you don't have time to care for others? You see, our children need to see us caring for others. They need to see that because it's important that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. The second great commandment. And then there's some related question, and the lesson will be yours. You know, David is a good example in so many ways, but he's also a bad example. David committed sin with Bathsheba. And that sin led to killing Uriah the Hittite. That sin led to losing his firstborn, or his son with Bathsheba, not his firstborn son. But as time went on, we see that in David's life, because of that sin, it hindered him from doing what was right when some of his own sons committed sin. Because he had a son, and he had a son who committed incest, in fact, raped a daughter of his. You know, when he raped that daughter, what could David say? Certainly he was wrong. But that son would turn around, well, Dad, just did what you did. I saw a woman, and I wanted her, and I took her. And then Absalom, Tamar's brother, he was incensed at his father because his father wouldn't discipline his son. And he eventually murdered his brother. And you think how that weighed on David. Because Absalom did probably what David should have done if he administered the law. But now it was still murder, but David didn't do anything to Absalom. And later on, Absalom then tried to overthrow his own father. You can imagine the mental state of David, knowing about the sin he had committed and knowing about all the problems that existed in his life because of that sin. You know, sometimes we see someone go out and commit the sin of adultery. I've witnessed it, and I know you probably have too. And their life from that point forward is turmoil. It's turmoil. Even if they remain with their wife, it's never as happy as it used to be. And generally, much, much worse. Well, that's what happens when you sin and you bring sin into your life. Well, Absalom was killed in battle. And when they brought news back to David about the battle and the battle had been successful, his question was, is the young man safe? You see, he still loved his son. Is the young man safe? What about your children? Are they safe tonight? Are they safe? Are they living in a godly home with godly parents, with godly examples? 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 26. The Shunammite woman, her son had died. She comes running very quickly to Elisha, the only person she knew to go to for help. And Elisha saw her coming, and when she came, Elisha asked, is it well with the child? How about your children tonight? Is it well with your children? Are they safe? Are you protecting them? Are you giving them a godly home that they can remember? Is it well with the child? And then as Isaiah 39 in verse 4, the question to Hezekiah, what have they seen in your house? Your children are seeing things in your house. What have they seen? I have been in homes where I've seen pornography laying out. The kids were there. Now, these weren't homes of Christians, but they're just laying out. The kids could see. They watch what you look at on the internet. They know what you watch on TV. You may think they don't know, but they know. What have your children seen in your house? The lesson is yours. I hope this lesson causes all of us to think. Think about our homes and how we can improve our homes, how we can be better parents to our children. And children, if you're young enough to understand, you need to understand your parents love you. And they set boundaries because they love you. And it's for your good that you obey your parents in all things, for this is right. If you're here not a Christian, I know this lesson hasn't been designed to teach you the plan of salvation, but most likely you've heard it before if you've been here before. And you know you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and with all your soul. And that you need to come and confess that faith that you have in Christ, repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you want to be saved, you just simply obey Jesus. Just do what he says in his will. Obey him. Won't you do that right now while we stand and while we sing?